As we continue to work our way through Israel's holy calendar of redemption, we now come to Israel's fourth and final springtime feast, the Feast of Weeks. Now, you might be more familiar with this feast by its name as we read it in the New Testament, and that is Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. You'll recall from the book of Acts that it was on Pentecost that the promise of the Father arrived. This was the promise that Jesus instructed his disciples to wait for before he ascended into heaven. And in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the Spirit of God descended upon the disciples in the upper room as a mighty rushing wind filled the whole house, and divided tongues of fire sat upon each one of them. And so as we begin our study this morning, I want us to start in the book of Acts. I want us to read about the fulfillment of this great feast, and then we'll make our way back to Leviticus 23, and we'll see the details concerning the timing and the offerings, and then we'll tie these two things together. So let's start in Acts chapter 2, and we will pick up in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I love how verse 1 describes this magnificent Pentecost day. I want you to note that verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, that's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Because Israel had been celebrating Pentecost every year for 1,400 years since the Exodus. Again and again, over and over. But on this Pentecost day, the Bible describes it as having arrived in full. The scripture is highlighting that this Pentecost day is the redemptive fulfillment of all that all the other Pentecost days commemorated and celebrated and we're looking forward to. And Israel ought not to miss out on its significance. And you'll recall from our two previous studies regarding the Feast of the Lord that the word for feast that's given to us in Leviticus 23 literally means appointed times. Israel's seven prescribed feasts commemorate and celebrated appointed times of God's redemption for Israel. Ways in which God redeemed Israel out of Egypt to himself through the Exodus. But as we have also discovered, these appointed feasts also celebrate so much more than just the Exodus. As it turns out, Israel's appointed times of redemption are also prophetic. Every feast prophetically predicts the good news of the Lord's appointed times of redemption that are going to be accomplished through Israel's promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. They prophetically point forward to him. And on this Pentecost day, right here in Acts chapter 2, we are given a clear window into Pentecost's messianic significance. Now, to be honest with you guys on the front end, for a long time, I had great difficulty understanding how Jesus was the true and better fulfillment for Pentecost. I could see how Jesus was the true and better fulfillment for the Passover. I mean, Jesus is our Passover lamb that was slain so that we could escape God's judgment of death, right? I could see that. I could see how Jesus was our true and better unleavened bread, and how his unleavened life, as he entered the grave, became our means of sanctification as we drew near to him by faith. He sanctifies us completely, and I could see how Jesus was our true and better first fruits. How his life being cut down and then raised up secured for all of us who have come to him resurrection to eternal life. That when our life is cut down, we have the promise that it too will be raised up from the grave. And yet when it came to Pentecost, I really just had difficulty making the connection of how this tied into everything. I mean, I knew certainly that Jesus had accomplished and fulfilled something truly amazing. After all, I could read about it right here in Acts chapter 2. It's just that I wasn't able to connect Israel's redemptive history from the Exodus to the wonderful reality of what Jesus had accomplished through the gospel. And that, my friends, is going to make all the difference in the world. When we can make that connection, all of a sudden, Pentecost comes into full, vibrant color for us. And just a few years back, I found myself much like those Jews in the crowds on this particular Pentecost day. And when we read of their reaction to this event, we read about it. We'll start in verse 5. It says, And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" They see all of this stuff and hear mighty rushing wind, fire descending upon the disciples, supernatural language as they speak in tongues, and they say, "Whatever could this mean?" That was me. But God is faithful, and he is a God who answers prayer, and he is a God who desires to reveal himself to us. And so I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, when you come to the scriptures and you say, "God, I want to know you more. I want to understand what the scriptures say," and you want to apply yourself and say, "God, help point me to, even point me to other resources that can help me to understand what this word is saying." God is faithful. He wants to reveal himself to you, and he will as you press in by faith and draw near to him. And then this morning, it's my prayer that we all discover the answer to this question. Whatever could this mean? What does the arrival of the Holy Spirit on this particular day, in this particular way, mean? And how does the gospel of Jesus Christ fulfill Pentecost in a true and better fashion? And so with that in mind, let's turn back to Leviticus 23 so that we can discover the Lord's appointed time as well as the prescribed offerings for this particular feast. Now, we'll read over the prescribed offerings, but we will talk more about what those mean next week. There's just a lot to unpack when it comes to the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. So Leviticus 23, starting in verse 15, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering," that's the Feast of First Fruits, "seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull, two rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering, two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now, originally, this feast was known to the Hebrews as the Feast of Weeks. And that's because the Jewish people would need to count seven Sabbaths, 7 weeks, starting from the day after they offered the sheaf of the first fruits offering. And then on the seventh Sabbath, you would need to add or count one more day, which would make it a Sunday. And on that Sunday day, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, would be observed. Now, it's easy to do the math and to come up with the number of days. You just take 7 weeks, right? 7 weeks of 7 days, and just add one more day to it. And so 7 weeks of 7 days, 7 times 7 is 49, add one more day and you get to 50, which is exactly why verse 16 says, count 50 days to the day after the Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Now, even though this feast was initially called the Feast of Weeks, because it's 7 weeks away from the Feast of First Fruits, by the time of Christ, this feast was commonly referred to by a Greek name called Pentecost, which literally means 50th day. And Penta is the Greek prefix that is related to the number 5, so you can see how we get 50 days, Pentecost. It is important for us to log that number, 50, away in our minds, because as we have already seen, Jesus fulfills the Lord's appointed days of redemption right on schedule. Jesus died on Passover, and he became our true and better Passover lamb, where we escape God's judgment of death so that we could be brought to a new life with him. And upon Jesus' death of Passover, his unleavened life entered the grave. It was perfectly set apart, and he became our perfect means of sanctification, of removing the leaven from our own life. And then Jesus rose from the dead on the first day after the first Sabbath following Passover, which means that Jesus rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, and he became our first fruits offering from the grave. He is what secures. He is the one who secures our resurrection hope. If Jesus was cut down and raised up, then when your life is cut down, it too shall be raised up, just as Jesus' life was raised up. And all of this went down. All of these events, these initial events, went down when Israel left Egypt. On that first year, that first time of fleeing. And so if we're going to understand all that is happening in Acts chapter 2, if we're going to understand how Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of Pentecost, then we're going to need to figure out what Israel experienced on the 50th day from the first Sabbath immediately following the Passover and the Exodus. Thankfully, God gives us enough information in the scriptures to figure all of this out. Now, I don't know how many of you enjoyed word problems back in your math classes when you were in school, but I can tell you right now, I hated them. I hated doing it. I had no idea why. I need to figure out why Bill and Frank, riding two different trains, going different speeds, could arrive in Indianapolis at the same time. I don't know. There's an app to figure that stuff out now. Why do I need to figure that stuff out? But I can assure you, brothers and sisters, that we are going to adventure upon an altogether good and glorious word problem this morning. And that's because it's contained right here in God's word. And he wants us to discover wonderful truths. Now, before we make our way back to the Exodus, I'm going to give you the answer to this 50-day problem on the front end, and then we are going to work the math out that's provided for us in the text. We'll work that out together. So when it comes to the type of redemption and deliverance that God provides for his people, we must always keep in mind that God does not just deliver his people from something, i.e. bondage and sin. He delivers his people to something as well, which is himself. And we've been saying that over the past couple of weeks. God, he doesn't just deliver us from something. He delivers us into a glorious and wonderful relationship with himself. God was redeeming Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, and he was bringing them into a glorious covenant relationship where Israel would have access to God's presence. They would be able to draw near to him uniquely, unlike any other people anywhere, just by believing and trusting in the offering he has provided for them there in the Levitical system. With that in mind, you need to know that on the 50th day from Israel's exodus out of Egypt, Israel made it to Mount Sinai. They made it to Mount Sinai, and God's presence descended upon that holy mountain in fire. His fiery presence that was there in the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night descended down in glory. And from that mountain, he declared to Israel 10 overarching commandments that pertain to Israel's covenant relationship with him. Audibly, for the entire nation, supernatural language was opened up for them to hear the voice of God himself. And even today, when the Jewish people celebrate Pentecost, they do so remembering that this was the day when God brought them into covenant relationship with himself at Mount Sinai. They think about when God spoke the law from the mountain, when his presence descended upon down, and when God gave them the law. And so it's customary to read the Ten Commandments on Pentecost. It's customary to read the book of Ruth and portions of Ezekiel as well, and we'll talk more about that next week. But for now, I want you to turn to the book of Exodus, and we will pick up in chapter 19, and then we'll move back to chapter 12, and we'll also put it on the screens for you as well. But first, let's take a look at Exodus chapter 19, where we read of the children of Israel finally arriving at Mount Sinai after the Exodus. Verse 1, Exodus 19. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and had camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. That's Mount Sinai. At this juncture, all I want you to do is just to note the time frame for Israel's arrival to Mount Sinai that's given to us here in verse 1. It says, in the third month after they left Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Now, there are a few different ways that one could take the phrase on the same day. One could read it as referring to the 15th of the third month. After all, Israel departed from Egypt on the 15th, the day following Passover, which begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They left Egypt on that day. Or you could take on the same day to refer to the same day of the week that the children of Israel left Egypt. For example, if they left on Thursday, then they're arriving here at Mount Sinai on a Thursday. Or, and I tend to read it like this, on the same day could refer to on the first day of the third month. In other words, Israel arrived at Mount Sinai right at the start of the third month on that very day, on the same day. And just so you can see, you know, it's not just a far out there option. The translators of the NIV render Exodus 19 verse 1 as follows. It says, on the first day of the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. Now, if you check out other translations, they will render it differently. And that's because you're just trying to pick up from context what does on the same day mean. I just want you to see that that last option is a strong contender with those other options. So now with the first day of the third month documented as Israel arriving at Mount Sinai, I want you to turn back with me to Exodus chapter 12, and we will begin to, you know, set up this holy word problem. And as we begin to show our work, I believe we're going to reap some good fruit. You remember that in math class? Like, you had to always show your work. And if you didn't show your work, then you got the problem wrong. And you're like, but I got the answer. But it's like, no, you need to show your work. Then I know that you're working through it appropriately. So as we begin to show our work here, I really think there's going to be a lot of good fruit that God's going to produce through this. So Exodus chapter 12, this is where the Lord institutes Passover, and they are given God's provision to escape his judgment via the Passover lamb. Verse 1 of Exodus 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This is the first month of the year to you. I'm establishing this month, the month that Passover takes place, that is the start of months for you guys. Now move on down to verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. So two things are established as we read these verses. One, the month of Passover is the first month for Israel. And the months that are recorded for us in the book of Exodus correspond to this reality. So when we read of the third month, it's the third month from the first month, which is the month that Passover takes place in. And number two, the 14th is when Passover takes place. Passover happens on this evening, right? And since they start their days evening, then morning, the Hebrews count their days that way, at twilight, right at the very beginning of the day, they kill the Passover lamb. And then throughout that night, they're spared judgment. And then the following day, it's still Passover day, they plunder the Egyptians. But they're able to plunder them pretty easily. They're just like, hey, why don't you guys just give us some stuff and we'll get out of here? And they're like, yes, get out of here. Take this stuff and get out of here. And so they leave. But the actual leaving happens on the following day, on the 15th of the first month, which corresponds to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jump down to verse 17 of Exodus 12. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. And just so that we can be absolutely clear and ensure that Israel is taking and fleeing Egypt on the 15th day of the first month, Numbers chapter 33, verses 1 through 3, record exactly the day when Israel left. It's right here in verse 17, but we want to be absolutely clear. Numbers 33, verse 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys. by the commandment of the Lord, and these are their journeys according to their going out. And they departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover. The children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. If I read that a little bit differently, it's because I accidentally copied the King James Version instead of the New King James Version into my text there. But hopefully, we're all on the same page here. They're leaving on the 15th day of the first month. So now that we got all that information squared away, I think we're ready to start working out, reviewing and working out the timing of Israel's experience at Mount Sinai, where God's presence descends down in fire upon the mountain. And then we're going to see if we can drive home the parallels and the application that's given to us in Acts chapter 2, where we see the true and better fulfillment of Pentecost that's arrived because of what Jesus has done for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. So, up on the screen, we've got a slide for you guys just to square away the facts so that we can lock them in together. Israel departs Egypt on the 15th day of the first month. We saw that in Exodus chapter 12, verse 17, and we saw that in Numbers chapter 33. Israel arrives at Mount Sinai on the third month. We read about that in Exodus chapter 19. And since the Hebrew calendar only has 30 days for their months, they don't alternate like our months do, where you got 31, then 30, then 31, then 30, and then did you guys do this knuckle thing in school? You know, your knuckles 31, then 30, 31, you get to July, then boom, August, you're like 31, 31, it like works out perfect. That was just a little trick for you guys later on if you need to know that stuff. So here's what we can begin to do. The first month has 30 days, but they didn't leave till the 15th, so we need to subtract off the first 14 days, which leaves us with 16 days in that first month. They're still making their way to Mount Sinai. Now, we know they get there the third month, so the second month, we need to account for that month, and we're going to add in 30 days to the 16 days. So 16 plus 30 for the second month, that brings us to 46 days. And now, they're there on the first day of the third month. So we need to add one more day to where we're at. This brings us to the 47th day. On the 47th day, they're there at Mount Sinai, right? So three more days, right? We just need to add three more days, and we're going to get to 50. So we need to be looking for something to stand out to us in the text here about something dramatic probably happened to take place on the 50th day. So we want to do that. We're going to read Exodus 19, and we'll start in verse 1 again, and we're going to work our way on through to verse 11. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." I love that. I love it. I love that phrase. God brought them to himself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, he's establishing a covenant relationship, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Moses is up on the mountain, verse 7. So Moses came and called for all the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. So he goes back down the mountain and he says, here's the deal, guys. Verse 8, then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. They're going to hear when I speak. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Now, verse 11. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Did you guys catch that? Verse 11 tells us that the children of Israel needed to be ready for in 3 days. In 3 days, God's manifest presence in a pillar of fire was going to come down in a dramatic fashion upon Mount Sinai. And he would reveal to Israel the ultimate beauty of his deliverance, whereby they would gain access to God himself in all his glory because of their newfound covenant relationship in him. So let's just recap. We work out the math from where we left off, and we can see in Exodus 19, verse 11, the Lord will come down on the third day. We've already discovered that it was the 47th day that they're there. Add 3 more days. This is the 50th day. This should be causing our spiritual ears and eyes just to perk up a bit. The 50th day is Pentecost. Now, some of you might be thinking, yeah, but Mike, we counted from the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Leviticus 23 tells us that Pentecost takes place 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, not Unleavened Bread. So what about those other days? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked, and I hope that the information I'm going to share is not anticlimactic, because the truth is Israel does not ratify the covenant with God until Exodus 24. And there is an unspecified amount of time between chapters 21 and leading up to 24. That unspecified amount of time would account for no more than a few days, which would allow for the fluctuating variance of time that occurs from year to year between Passover to the Feast of First Fruits. You see, that happens every year because Passover is fixed on the 14th. So Passover could end up on a Monday, it could end up on a Wednesday, but the Feast of First Fruits, it varied. The time in between always varied because that was celebrated on the first day after the first Sabbath after Passover. So it varied and it fluctuated from time to time. So we're not giving the varied fluctuation, but they ratify the covenant on that day, on Pentecost Day, they ratify the covenant. You can read Exodus 24 for yourself, but as a quick summary, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders are invited up to worship God on the mountain. In fact, they see God's presence. But before they go up, Moses ratifies the covenant with Israel, and after reading the book of the covenant, which they got, you're already writing down the book of the covenant because in those intervening chapters, they're already given some of the more terms of the covenant. And so Moses sprinkles the people and the book of the covenant with the blood from the offering. And then they end up going up on the mountain and fellowshipping with God. They commune with his holy presence. Now, after working all of this math out, I hope you can see why Pentecost is a big deal for the Jewish people. It is their anniversary celebration of Sinai and their covenant relationship with the Lord God Almighty. And this records the events that would have been running through every Hebrew person's mind as they celebrated Pentecost, as they came to Jerusalem to celebrate this great feast. Now, there are 3 pilgrimage feasts out of the 7 feasts of the Lord. And on the pilgrimage feast, every able-bodied Jewish person that could take the trip needed to make their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And those pilgrimage feasts included the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So if you could do it, you would need to come. So then all of Israel would gather there in Jerusalem. And as they're making their way there, they're thinking about, man, God himself delivered us. His presence showed up on the mountain. He came down in fire. We entered into covenant relationship with him. Oh, he spoke audibly. It was all this stuff is just churning in their own hearts and mind. This is the stuff that they would be recalling, these events. And so at this point, it's worth noting the events surrounding God's descent upon the mountain, because these are the events, right, that are at the forefront of every Hebrew person's heart and mind as they're celebrating Pentecost. So let's read Exodus 19, verse 12. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. God's presence comes down in a tremendous fashion. Israel draws closer to the Lord than they ever have before. They can't go all the way, lest they die. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near to the mountain. Now, what is a trumpet sound except the sound of a mighty rushing wind being blown through a horn, right? You're blowing forceful wind through this horn, and that's sounding the trumpet. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, sanctified the people. They washed their clothes, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on a mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And then the Lord came down upon the mountain and on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called to Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Now, jump over to chapter 20. God speaks audibly to the entire nation. Supernatural language. Supernatural communication from heaven is happening for all to hear. Verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Oh, they hear the Lord's voice thundering from the mountain, and they are freaked out. They're like, we're going to die. Moses, we can't. How about you just go talk to him, and then you tell us what he says? Right? You jump down to verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you. And that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. So now we want to review and just summarize the events here at Sinai, and then we're going to contrast them with the events at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So here's the manifestations at Sinai from Exodus 19 and 20. It says, all Israel, right? All Israel, the entire nation was delivered out of Egypt, and the entire nation is gathered there at this mountain. And at this mountain, the sound of a mighty rushing wind through a trumpet comes forth. God's presence comes down on the mountain in fire. Supernatural language is uttered for all to hear. The terms of the covenant are being recounted, and no one can come near God's presence lest they die. This is what happens at Sinai. Now, let's look and recall the events and the manifestations that happen on Pentecost Day. Here in Acts chapter 2, all of Israel Because it's a pilgrimage feast, all of Israel is gathered at another mountain, Mount Zion. And the sound of a mighty rushing wind shows up. God himself, the Spirit of God, shows up. And God's presence comes down upon his disciples in the presence of fire. And brothers and sisters, altogether wonderful news. God's presence comes down on Mount Sinai and it's consumed and smoke is ascending on up. Fire descends upon them and they are not consumed. There is no smoke. Remember when God showed up to Moses in the burning bush, it was on fire, but it was not consumed. And now God's presence is upon sinful people. But their sinful people have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and they are not consumed. They have a new access to God. They are able to draw near to God's presence unlike any Israelite ever in history who has ever been able to draw near to God, closer than the high priest himself. They're able to draw near. They have access to God's presence without the fear of death. Why? Because Jesus, our true and better Passover lamb, died for the sins of the world once for all. Jesus, our true and better means of unleavened bread, who sanctifies us and sets us completely apart unto himself, makes it possible for us to once again have access to God's presence. We have access to God's presence like never before because of the new covenant that Jesus established. The terms of the covenant are being announced. Peter is about to announce the new covenant has arrived in Jesus. And that announcement is coming to the nation on Pentecost. So that Israel can see, so that Israel, God is trying to make it hard for them to miss. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who established the new and better covenant, the covenant which allows you to have direct access to God himself. Remember when Jesus died? The veil of the temple tore from top to bottom. It wasn't from the bottom up. Man wasn't the one who ripped it. God himself ripped the veil so that all who come to Christ would have access to his presence. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has established a glorious covenant for us, for anyone who would turn to him. When one turns to Christ, access to God himself is regained. And God himself is the best part of life, brothers and sisters. He is. We get to enjoy him. We get to worship him, draw near to him, love him for all eternity because of what Christ has done. And next week, we'll look at what these offerings and Ruth and other passages, how they point to Jesus being the true and better fulfillment on Pentecost. We'll look at that next week. But brothers and sisters, something altogether good happened on the exact day, at the appointed time, the new covenant announcement is opened for all the nation to hear. And it comes to them in such a way when all of Israel would be recounting, hey, wait a minute, weren't we at another mountain? Fire came down. There's the sound of mighty rushing wind. Remember that? Something has happened. Maybe we should turn to Jesus. And many did. There were those who didn't, but many did. If today is a day that you have not turned to Christ to trust in him, don't leave here today without turning to him. You turn to him by faith, and any who turns to him by faith, he will in no means cast out. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for keeping your appointed times of redemption. You're so faithful, so good, that even when we rebel, Lord, you had put in place, God, you had, before the foundation of the world, you had already put an appointed time in place for Jesus to come and redeem. And Lord, as we study this book, we read things written 1,400 years before Jesus is even born, and then we see Jesus keeping them to the T. Lord, we know this book is not just an ordinary book. It's not just something made up by men. This book is your word. You breathed it out. You moved men to write down your words, and we're thankful for it. We worship you and we praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.